Well, this month I'm celebrating my 25th anniversary as a priest. And I could say that this, you know, past quarter of a century, just about half my life, has been a very joyful time indeed. Priesthood to me has been a very exciting, energizing way of life. And it's brought me to countries all over the world. It's brought me into, you know, the hearts of all kinds of people I've been privileged to serve. People told me, you know, when I was in the seminary, oh, priesthood, you know, might be a lonely life. And I have to say, I've never felt that. Priesthood has brought me into the context of all kinds of interesting relationships. And I must say, I've never, you know, felt lonely in my 25 years as a priest. It's been, as I say, energizing, exciting, unpredictable. I've enjoyed very much being a priest of Jesus Christ. But I'd be far less than honest if I didn't admit that there's also been this great cloud brooding over these past 25 years. I'm talking, of course, about the clerical sex abuse scandal, which is, I mean, has conditioned in many ways the whole of my priesthood. It first broke, you know, the first wave of it was the early 1990s. I was a doctoral student in Paris. I got home, and my mother told me that when people ask her now, what do you do for a living? She says, I tell them you're a writer. And I mean, at that point, here's my deeply Catholic mother, who was intensely proud of my becoming a priest, telling her friends I was a writer. That I knew at that point something had gone really badly awry. You began to be ashamed at that time, you know, of wearing the Roman collar publicly. You began to worry about what was going to be revealed on the news night after night. The first wave kind of came to a close around the time when Cardinal Bernardine was falsely accused. And when that accusation was rescinded, it sort of faded a bit. But then, as we know, the second wave occurred in the year 2002. And it was even worse, even more devastating than the first wave. Now we heard of all these terrible misbehaviors. Some priests, you know, far too many, but some priests acting in really vile ways. And some bishops, far too many, countenancing, at least looking the other way. You know, so this time, too, was devastating. It's a period when, you know, the late-night comics began using a pedophile priest as sort of a comic type. And that was, it would have been unheard of when I was ordained 25 years ago. A time, too, when you just, you know, fretted and worried, what's next? What's coming next? That one died down a bit, only to be revived in 2010, a third wave, as all these revelations came out in Europe, Germany, Italy, Belgium, especially Ireland. And, you know, to be honest, the pathetically inadequate response of the official church to this wave just made matters a lot worse. Cardinal George, you know, began to complain that priests were seen as a criminal class. And, you know, looking at the culture around, there's something to that. Anyway, this cloud, you know, has been present, has been brooding over the whole thing. I've talked before about some biblical resources, and you know, as I look at Scripture in light of this crisis, the Bible says a lot about this problem. Look, for example, at the story of Eli and his wicked priest sons in 1 Samuel. Look at the story of Elijah, who faces great enemies but sees an army of angels supporting him. That's in 2 Kings. Look in Ezekiel at the purification of Jerusalem. So I've relied on those texts and many others to provide some wisdom, you know, at this time. But I want to reflect today just briefly on something from the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The story of the stoning of Stephen and its immediate aftermath. So Stephen is put to death, and a great persecution of the Christian community ensues. As a result, with the exception of the apostles who stay in Jerusalem, all the other Christians flee. They go out in the countryside to save their lives, yeah, but it also gave them an opportunity. Now they carry the message of Jesus out to the wider world. It's in some ways the beginning of the great missionary thrust of the church. There's a famous story of Philip, who has fled the persecution, preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, who then presumably brings the gospel back to his home country. So it's the persecution itself that gives rise to something very positive. Now, please don't misconstrue me. I'm not insinuating that the church is being falsely persecuted today. This is a very real problem, and we deserve an awful lot of the critique we're getting. My point is simply this. The God of the Bible has a way of bringing great good out of even very great evil. Precisely the persecution, this great evil, conduced to the good of the church's missionary outreach. So I think now is the way biblical people ought to look at this crisis. Terrible? Yes. Evil time? Absolutely. But can God, and through our cooperation, can God bring great good out of this time? I think now of my own work in preaching, teaching, evangelizing, media, the 10-part Catholicism series. All of that, I think, is under this rubric of wanting to respond precisely during this dark time. I've always resisted the implication that somehow the great Catholic Church, this 2,000-year tradition of art and beauty and culture and revelation and spirituality and lives of the saints, can be reduced to the sex abuse scandal. I just balked at that. Even if I acknowledge the terrible quality of this time, yes, it has to be dealt with, but it's inspired me to come forward and to present the Catholic faith, I hope, in a compelling way. I mean, I think it's certainly simply the case that I would not have done the Catholicism Project in another time. I'm no saint. I mean, I know it better than anybody else, but I am trying to imitate the saints. Many of the great saints emerge precisely in times of crisis. Think of Saint Benedict, who, you know, founds Western monasticism in the wake of the fall of Rome. So Roman order is collapsed, and then Benedict emerges. And it's no exaggeration to say that Benedictine monasticism really led to the re-civilization of Europe. Think of Francis and Dominic emerging at a time when the clerical culture was deeply corrupt, and they bring us back to evangelical simplicity and preaching. Think of Ignatius of Loyola, who emerges in the wake of the Protestant Reformation. It's often during times of crisis that the boldest works are called forth. This is why, and I say this now to young priests, and especially to seminarians, this is your time, and it's a good time. Precisely because it is such a dark time. It's this crisis that ought to call forth from you your greatest intelligence, your greatest creativity, your greatest energy and enthusiasm. This is the time, precisely now, to come forth and to recover the basics of the church, to recover evangelical enthusiasm. This is the time, I think, for all of us involved in the church, to be part of the solution. And that's an exciting time.